For the last several weeks and even months, we've been going through the book of Luke. Pastor Brooks is leading us through a great study of the life of Christ through the book of Luke. And he has fed us well, church, hasn't he? Every Sunday is a challenge for me. Every Sunday my life is being challenged and changed because of this message, because of this study. And we're going to pick up that study today in the chapter Luke of chapter 10 of Luke, verses 1 through 24. We're going to be looking about the title of Authentic Followers of Jesus. Authentic Followers of Jesus. But before we get to chapter 10, I want to take a look at a few passages from the end of chapter 9 because it really leads into this chapter. If you remember, Jesus is making his way from Galilee down to Judea. He has spent the better part of a year, year and a half in Galilee, visiting the towns, villages of Galilee, ministering the word, bringing miracles, ministering to people. And now he wants to do the same thing in the southern part of Israel, which is Judea. He also has a date with history that's coming up quick in Jerusalem. It's going to be the time frame when he goes and gives his life for the sins of the world. But before that takes place, he's wanting to minister. And as he travels through Samaria, if you remember last week, those of you that were here, three men approach him, and they're claiming that they want to follow Jesus. But in saying so, there's a problem in how they want to follow Jesus. And we see that highlighted in two phrases that these men make in the verses that follow. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and 61. And as we do, as I read this to you, see if you can hear the phrase that they both make. It's really the epitome of the problem. Then he said to another, "Follow me." That's Jesus speaking. But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And another said to him, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Do you see the phrase? Let me first. They wanted to follow Jesus, but there was a let me first mentality that was there. Pastor Brooks spoke to us last week about the importance of putting Jesus first in our lives, in every area of our lives. He was quick to add that it's not church activity that we put first, it's not even ministry that we put first, but it's Jesus first. It's a challenge that we all face when it comes to following Jesus. It's the task that is always before us, and there are moments as we try to follow him, as we're learning to put Jesus first, that his will crosses our will, and at that moment, we've got to make a choice. Will it be Jesus first or me first? This group said they wanted to follow Jesus, but they wanted to follow him on their own terms. They said they wanted to follow Jesus, but they also wanted to be in control. And friends, it cannot work that way. There was only room in our hearts for one master. There's only room in our hearts for either Jesus first or me first. That's the only way it'll work, one or the other. I know that we often are discouraged by that thought, by thinking, man, if I put Jesus first, what's going to happen with my life? Is he going to take all my money away? Is my family going to suffer? Is he going to send me to the darkest parts of Africa and fighting pygmies with spears poking me? What's going to happen if I really do that? Well, the heart of Jesus is found clearly through the scriptures, but John 10:10 is one of the verses that speaks very clearly. He said to his disciples, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to its full." Another translation says abundantly. So abundant life is what Jesus has in mind for you and I in every area of our life. Now his viewpoint of abundance is a little bit different than ours. The me-first approach to abundant life is having things, right? Having lots of money, lots of houses, lots of fame, fortune, whatever it might be. Jesus' idea of abundant life is the quality of life that we have. And his quality of life is going to infect every part of my life. You see, when I put Jesus first, my family doesn't suffer. They get better because I get better. When Jesus is first, As a husband, I listen to my wife better. I'm more caring for my wife. I'm more aware of her needs, and I serve her better. You see, Jesus was a life giver. He was a life giver. The other person that he speaks about in John 10, the thief, of course, he's speaking of Satan. He's not a life giver, he's a life taker. And we are influenced by either one or the other. We are either life takers or we are life givers. Our words that we speak, they are life giving or they are life taking. Our attitudes towards others are either life giving or they are life taking. We don't have a choice of who's going to run our life. We just have a choice of, no, we don't have a choice of what's going to run our life. Oh, sorry, let me back up. We don't have a choice of whether we're going to be ruled by this or that. We only have a choice of which one's going to rule it. Does that make sense? I know what I want to say, but it's not coming out real clear. It's either going to be me first or it's going to be Jesus first. And if it's me first, I'm going to be a life taker. If it's Jesus first, I'm going to be a life giver. It will affect our families. It will affect those around us. It'll affect the way we work, the way we live. It'll affect our entertainment. Life will be different with Jesus first. Jesus wants to give us this life to the fullness in every area of our lives, but he can only lead us to the degree that I'm willing to follow, because my following Jesus with him first will only go to the degree of my surrender, only to the point that I am surrendered to him. And at that point, I've got to make a choice. Am I going to continue to let Jesus be first? We cannot have a Jesus-filled results in our lives with a me-first agenda. And to do so, we need to let go of my me-first expectations and take on Jesus-first reality. But it will be a good reality, church. The problems in our families are usually me-first. The greatest gift, parents, that we can give to our kids is a Jesus-first marriage. Because when my wife is doing Jesus first and I'm doing Jesus first, we are giving 100% to each other. That's the way Jesus does it. And if we're both giving, we're both receiving at the same time. But with a me-first marriage, it's my way all the time. My ideas, my thoughts, my wants. That's true with every area of our life. When we put Jesus first, his values start to become our values. His priorities are priorities. In church, his priorities are always people. I wanted to also say, first of all, that we don't follow Jesus so that we can have an abundant life. That's a wonderful byproduct. But we follow Jesus first because that's the place he deserves in our lives. He's the risen Lord of glory. He's the creator of the universe. He's the most wonderful being out there. There isn't anybody like him. There's not anybody even close. He's the most powerful being, the most wise being, the most loving being. All truth resides in him. He's got to be first. It makes the most sense to put him first. It'll be the most important decision we will ever make in our lives. And when we put him first, it's a day-by-day process. It can be a moment-by-moment process. Jesus needs to be first. You see, that's the difference between those who say they want to follow Jesus, like the men in this story, and those who really do follow him. It's the difference between those who say they want to follow Jesus and authentic followers of Jesus Christ. It's the difference between these men we have just read about and the people we are going to meet in chapter 10. So we're going to move now to chapter 10, but before we do, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story in the Bible. We thank you that from your scriptures you speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray this morning that every one of us will have ears that will be open to hear you, eyes that will see what you want us to see, minds that will seek to understand what you want us to understand, and hearts that will embrace the things that you challenge us with. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So authentic followers of Jesus Christ are not perfect in putting Jesus first, but they are committed to learning how to do that. They're allowing Jesus to challenge them, change them, work with them, and train them in this process. And as we step into chapter 10, there are some characteristics that we find in the people that we're going to meet. And the first characteristic we see is authentic followers of Jesus Christ respond to the call of God. Verse 1 says these words. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. First question that comes to our minds when we read this story is, who are these guys? 72? They just kind of show up. Where do they come from? What are their names? How did they meet Jesus in the first place? How did they get in this location at this time to be following him in the first place? It's a good question. I wish we had good answers, but we don't, because we don't have much information about them. They only show up in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24, and then they disappear and we don't see them again. It's most likely that they were local people. They probably had jobs and families locally. They were farmers, they were shepherds, they worked in the marketplace, they were carpenters, worked with leather goods. They had families. But when Jesus called them, even though they may have been tempted to have a me-first mentality, they followed. And authentic followers of Jesus Christ follow him. When he calls, they respond. They were not popular. Everybody knows about the 12 disciples, right? We know their names, at least six of them. We know exactly how they got called into following Jesus. But these people, we don't know who they are. It's not important. Jesus knows who they are. Jesus knew who they were. They were passionate followers of Jesus. They were just as committed as the 12. Jesus trusted them with his call, with his ministry, with his power, just like he trusted the 12. We have a tendency to draw attention to those ministries that have high visibility, don't we? Oh, that ministry is fantastic. Why is it fantastic? Well, it's so big. It's important, church, that we don't put our values on God's work. I remember going to a church as a missionary when we were ministering in Lithuania. And I came in, and he said, oh, Bob, you're like a Navy SEAL of mission commitment. I said, what are you talking about? Missionaries, that's what you guys are. I said, what do you do? He says, I just teach Sunday school. I said, no. I wish I were a Navy SEAL of commitment. I'm a missionary. I was a missionary for 35 years because that's what God called me to do. Before that, I was going to school. I was 19 when I got saved. I worked a job for 25 hours a week going to school, and I had an eighth grade Sunday school class. It was my first ministry. And listen, friends, I loved that ministry. If Jesus had said, this is where I want you to spend the rest of your life, I would have spent the rest of my life just doing that. It was a fantastic time. I had great time with those teenagers. Of course, at 67, working with eighth graders isn't always the best ministry. So he may have called me to something else along the way, but I love that. I would have got a job, I would have had a family, I would have stayed right there. The most valuable ministry that you can be doing is the one that God has called you to. There isn't a value market with ministry. It isn't that this thing's more important. It is all important. And whatever God calls us to, that is the most important thing you can be doing. The Greek word for appointed here in this passage is to lift up and show forth. Announce them as selected. I love that word, selected. You see, when God calls us, he selects us. There's a sense of great dignity that comes with that. Did you know that you've been selected? When God looks at your life, you are selected. When he calls you to a work like youth work, ministry in the church, whatever it might be, he looks at that ministry and says, who could I get to work here that would do the best job possible? And then he says to Mike back there, Royal Rangers, that's the guy. He says to other people in our church, you're the person. I can't think of anybody better than you. You talk about a sense of value and purpose. Wow. We are all called, church. First of all, we're called to be with Jesus. We're called to foster and build that relationship through time in his word and time in prayer and just time with him. We're called to grow that relationship because it's out of that relationship that we really do ministry. If that relationship is suffering, so will our ministry. If that relationship is suffering, so will our relationships. If Jesus is first, he deserves first place with our time, the best of our time, and the best of our efforts. We're also called to be a part of the body of Christ. Isn't it great to be a part of the church? And in that, he calls us to a local church. I love this fellowship. We've been back a little over a year now. We came back May of last year. And we love coming back to this church. It's our family, but there's a lot of new people here that we've met. And we want to thank you for inviting us back so warmly. It has been a great joy for us to be here. And we love growing this church. I'm meeting new people all the time. Met a new person the other, just this morning. I said, man, how long have you been here? Well, I've been here 5 months. Why haven't we seen each other? I'm always looking for new faces. I want to meet the people of this church. He's called us to worship, and in the local church, he's called us to grow and serve. It's important that we find a place to do both, because we are called to grow in Christ, and we are called to serve. We don't do it alone. The reason why there's a body of Christ is we're meant to do it together. We're meant to serve and we're meant to grow, and that's why this is really important, church. Things like this are important. Together with Jesus and the church, we're to build the kingdom of God. The Great Commission, we all know, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's God's call upon the church. Nobody's excluded. Everybody's involved. In Acts 1, Jesus spoke to his disciples just before he ascended to heaven. He said, listen, go to the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We all have our Jerusalem. It's right here, Novi, Northville. Those are the places we live. Our local community, we have an assignment. What is that assignment today, and what is it for where I'm at? As believers, we are called to share the gospel with those who we live with, and those and be a part of promoting missions around the world. That's part of the global call that God has called us to. So, authentic followers of Jesus respond to his call. It's a call to do ministry. It's a call to share his message to those around us. But it's also a call to be involved globally in any way that we can participate with that. We're called to be a part of the local church, be a part of growing with the body of Christ and ministering together with them. What an exciting concept, church. I love it. In Lithuania, the church was just beginning to emerge, and we were just grappling with these concepts. And man, it was exciting to be a part as God would bring understanding to the believers there, and we began to work together. The second characteristic we see of authentic believers and followers of Jesus is authentic followers of Jesus Christ respond to the heart of God. And we see his heart real clear in verse 2. He told them, the 70, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Now, in this passage, he is going to compare people with the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You see, his concern is that there won't be enough people for the task. And as farmers, they would understand what he was talking about. In farming, there's a sowing time period and there's a reaping period, and that's all part of the harvest. There's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. And you will not have a reaping time without a sowing time. Jesus was, again, comparing this to people, and when he looked around, he said, listen, disciples, listen, followers of mine, the harvest is plentiful. Church, there are lost people all around us. We have them in our family. We work with them. They're in our neighborhoods. Young people, you go to school with them. They are everywhere. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I believe there's enough people to work the harvest. And church, somebody is going to reap the harvest. Somebody already is reaping the harvest. The enemy has his disciples and followers out there too, and their message is strong. We see it more and more in America. We see it more and more growing around the world. Me first. Grab all that you can get. Live for this pleasure or that pleasure. God doesn't exist, or if he does, who cares? It's that kind of message going out. That's what's taking place, and that field is going to be reaped. If the church does not reap the harvest, somebody else will. Third characteristic of authentic followers of Jesus is this. Authentic followers of Jesus Christ stay focused on the task. You see, it becomes a priority in our lives because it's a priority in his. Other things move out of the way because that priority is important. Verses 3 through 7, he says this. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. First thing we see is that word go. It's with an exclamation point. It's like Jesus is saying, get out of here. Go. Get going. Do the work. Meet people. Share Christ. He warns us that there will be wolves out there, and they're there. So what? Jesus is also there. He is greater than the wolves. He says, don't take any money, extra clothes, or shoes. That isn't always the case. When we went to Lithuania, we took a whole container of stuff with us. The Dietrichs, I think, are too. But in this particular case, there's a great urgency taking place. And he says, don't take anything extra. Just get out there. Go. Don't greet anybody on the road, which was commonplace in that world. When you met somebody on the road, you always stopped and greeted. But the greetings could take 2 to 3 hours. There was formalities you followed, all that kind of stuff. It was there. But he says, don't even do that. Just keep going and getting involved. Stay focused on what he's called you to do. We also see that along the way, Jesus is providing for their needs. They didn't take any money. How are they going to eat? Well, his provision was to get them in homes. And it's a great strategy because, you know, if the villagers did have inns, we know that. Inns that you could pay money for and live in. But in Jesus' strategy, don't take any money, so you have to live with families. And in their culture, that was very common. When guests, foreigners came into your village, you always took them in. He said, find one that have open hearts, and when you do, that's where you go. And when you get there, stay there. I find two extremes in ministry, church. One is, I don't want to do anything. I just want to come to church, worship God, hear a good message, and leave. That's not everybody. That is some people. It's been said that in the church ministry, there's 20% of the people do 80% of the work. If that's true, why is that? Are only 20% of the people called by God? No, everybody is called. I think one of the issues might be me first or Jesus first. You see, if everybody gets involved, people, 100% of the people will be doing 100% of the work. The load gets much lighter. We won't see people carrying 5 and 6 different ministries. Why are they doing that? Well, because not because they've always been called to that, but because nobody else will do it. Church, let's get engaged. God has a call on each one of our lives. There's something that he has us doing. He selected us for a certain work in the church and globally to share the Christ with everybody. Another extreme I see is people doing more than they should be doing. The mentality there is the more I'm committed, the more spiritual I am. I remember in my own life, church, I thought my value was found in what I did. And I got involved in ministry, and I said, and my thinking was, now I'm really valuable because I got this ministry. And my identity and my value was found in my ministry. Church, our identity isn't in what we do, it's in Jesus. It's who we are. It's who we are in Him. What I do is, the ministry I do because that's what He's called me to do. But my identity is not there. He didn't call us to business. He called us to serve in ministry. Jesus is not going to say to us one day, "Well done, good and busy servant." He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He will give us anointing and grace for what He calls us to do, but not for what He doesn't call us to do. I meet Christians sometimes say, "I'm so tired. What are you tired about?" "I'm doing so much for God." Man, it doesn't sound like the Jesus who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sometimes we put ourselves in positions that God hasn't called us to. I want to do the best job I can for what Jesus has called me to do. I can't do that if I'm busy doing other things that He hasn't called me to do. He has called us all to do something, church. Find out what it is. Do it with all your heart. Stay focused. Fourth characteristic of an authentic follower of Jesus Christ is that they obey the Lord's instructions. And the reason we do is because he's smarter than us, okay? It's wise to follow Jesus because He knows better than we do. His instructions are perfect every time. The Word of God is perfect with all that it teaches to do and everything we do. Sometimes we need to ask what is the application for this particular situation, but the principle, I understand. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. When you enter a town and are welcomed, speaking to these disciples again, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, "Even the dust of the town we wipe from our feet as warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near." In this passage, He gives clear instructions that He will do that with you and I as well. I know people say all the time, "Well, I don't feel qualified." I was driving in Lithuania with a young man who I was mentoring in ministry, and we were talking about how things go. He would join me up as we went to the Teen Challenge Centers. And he said, "Bob, I don't feel qualified." I said, "Great, because you're not. Neither am I. None of us are qualified to do ministry. Only Jesus is qualified to do ministry." But then I said to him, "Listen, but if you will say yes to Jesus, Jesus first, if you will allow Him to be Lord of your life in this area, He will teach you." And then I said to him, "Remember the passage when Jesus was speaking to His disciples? And He said, 'Follow me, and then what?' I will make you." Stop right there. I will make you. Not follow me and you'll get a book. I'll give you a book and you learn how to do ministry. I will make you. Now, He may call us to Bible school. He may call us to different types of study. He may call you to this. We can always get more information. We can gather more stuff around us that will help us in the call. But He is the one who will empower us. He is the one who will qualify us. And when He calls us, it's because He has qualified you. You see, we are conduits of His grace and His love and His power to other people. Catch the imagery of that. What an incredible... what's the word I'm looking for? An incredible invitation from God to you and I. Come and let me make you, and together we will do ministry together. You will have my anointing, you will have my power. I will give you wisdom and grace. I will release gifts into your life to touch the lives of other people. We can only do ministry in His power. Now, we look at this one passage here and we think, what's that about where He shakes the dust off His feet? Well, He said, "Well, for those who receive you, do ministry." Same thing is true with us. If people invite you in, do ministry. If they say, listen, I want to hear more about Jesus, share more with them about it. If they say, I've got needs in my life, let me pray for you. But if for those who say, listen, I don't want to listen to that, I'm not interested, for those who reject you, Jesus said they'll reject me also. But in this culture, the shaking of the dust off one's feet is conveying the message, I have done all that I can do in this situation. The responsibility is no longer mine, but it's yours. So when they left the town that had rejected them, they're sending them that message. Listen, don't get angry with people who don't want to listen. Don't put them down. Don't try to manipulate them with fear, but do warn them. I remember talking with a man in Germany. We had an outreach on the walking street. I was sharing Christ with him. I wasn't getting to first base. This guy was arrogant. He was noncommittal, didn't care, apathetic. So after several moments of trying to try different angles to get him interested, I said, listen, do you mind if I pray with you? And he said, no, I don't want you to pray with me. I said, okay. And as I'm beginning to walk away, I said, well, listen, it's been nice talking to you. He said, so, in a very prideful manner, he said, so, Jesus is going to send me to hell now, right? And I said, no, he's not. Because the Bible says that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I said, and that's Jesus' heart for you, my friend. God desperately wants to save you. He desperately wants to pour his life into you. He desperately wants to forgive you and bring abundance to your life. That is his desire and his goal. But if you say no to him, that is your choice. He won't force that into you. But if you choose that, you're the one who chooses your destiny. He won't send you to hell. If you wind up in hell, it's because you chose to go there. Just a warning. Eternity is at stake, my friend. Please think about it. Those are my parting words. So let's warn them in a kind way, in a loving way, but in a truthful way. Let's don't hesitate to do that. Fifth characteristic of an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, they understand that the stakes are high. Listen to these words in 12, verse 16. I tell you, and he's speaking about speaking to the disciples about the towns that would reject him. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom and Gomorrah, for Sodom than for that town. Sodom, as you know, was destroyed by God. The evil there was so corrupt and so bad that it was spreading like a cancer, and God's decision at that moment was, we've got to eliminate this town. And he did. Then he goes on to say, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon than at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Friends, these are really sobering words. You see, if people don't respond to the message, judgment will follow. Pastor Brooks says it this way. The works that God calls us to is a desperate rescue mission to save those who will perish apart from the message of salvation. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were towns in Galilee. Jesus had visited them often. He had worked miracles with these people. They had saw a demonstration of the reality of God. He had preached the message to them over and over again. Some of them responded with repentance. Many of them did not. The severity of God's judgment is determined by the amount of truth that has been provided and the number of opportunities that have been rejected. What about America, church? What about this nation? 20 years ago when we left, things have really changed. 20 years ago, people were still open, a majority to God. You could sit down with people and have a discussion about having Jesus as your Savior, and they would listen. Today, it's getting worse and worse. They're turning away from God. Opportunity has been plentiful in this nation. There's never been a greater time for the church to respond to the call of God than right now. You see, church, 20% doing 80% won't work. God desperately needs for his people to get engaged. Jesus said to these 70, go. And to us, he's saying the same thing. Exclamation point. Go. Get out there. Do it. Meet with the people. The needs for urgency have never been greater. We must work while there's daylight. So, be intentional in building relationships. Do talk to strangers. Get to know the people you work with, the people that you live with. Pray for the contacts that you have right now. Ask God to open their hearts. Ask him to put a sense of urgency in your own lives to deal with the spiritual realities of who they are. Look for needs as they talk. You hear people say, listen, I've got these problems in my life. What an open door to share Christ. Look for desire. I really wish things could be different with my family. What a great open door, church. Just ask the question, what's happening with your family? They tell you all about it, brokenness, strife with the kids, all kinds of things. You know, I've had those things in my family too. Let me tell you what's happening with me. Your testimony is one of the greatest opportunities to share Christ there is. Don't get me wrong. Don't be passing out tracts at work, stopping everybody you see and telling them about Jesus on the spot. If they pay you for 8 hours of work, you work 8 hours. That'll be one of the best testimonies you'll ever have. Okay? Don't skimp on your responsibilities at work. Let that be the place where you show what an authentic follower of Jesus Christ is like. Develop skills. One of Brooks' quotes that I like is this one. If we do not take our preparation seriously, we will be seriously unprepared. We'll be underprepared too, but unprepared. Here's an opportunity for that. There's other places you can go as well. There's all kinds of stuff on the internet about sharing Christ. I mean, there's multitude of teaching out there. It is our responsibility to get the training wherever we can get it. Whatever you think you're lacking, find a place where that can be taking place. But do go and share. The desperate hour for our nation is today. 6th point of being authentic followers of Jesus Christ. They understand that there's a great payoff, or the payoff is great. Let's look at verse 17 and 20. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, a reference to demons, and to overcome all power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's joy in serving Jesus, church. Great joy. First time I led a person to Christ, I was just overwhelmed by the joy that was in my heart. I couldn't believe it. I thought, man, where did this come from? Talked with my pastor about it. He says, that's the joy of Jesus because you just brought somebody into the kingdom. I thought, man, Jesus shares his joy with us? Absolutely. What an incredible gift that the King of the universe would invite us to join him. Let me work through your life. That's what God is saying. The Holy Spirit resides in you. Let him work. Be a conduit of my grace and my power and my love. Let me touch people's lives with you. You see, we are the body of Christ. We are his mouth. We are the hands that touch people. We are his body. We're called to that, church. Don't minimize who you are. Don't say, well, I'm not as good as... Put that aside. You're as good as God wants you to be in ministry. We can do anything God calls us to do, and we can be anything God calls us to be. Don't minimize God by the weaknesses you think you carry in your own life. We all have them. But the creator of the universe lives inside of you. You guys remember... What was her name? the little girl that used to talk all the time. Forgot her name too. Forget that illustration. It's a bad one. If you don't know it, you don't know the information. But the joy of following Jesus really comes when we have put him first and he has burdened our heart with the burdens that he carries. And he's let us in on how valuable and precious people are. And then when we work together with him and see people come to Christ or their lives ministered to, or we help them walk through a healing in their lives or a bondage that they used to carry, and we see the power of God at work, we go, wow, Jesus, you are something else. That's the joy he's speaking about. Another thing he says is, listen, he said, listen, Satan's no big deal. I kicked him out of heaven. I saw him falling out of heaven. I'm the one that kicked him out. You have my authority over them. You see, we walk with God's authority, church. If Jesus is first and we're truly authentic followers of Jesus, we have his authority. Don't get big-headed about it. It's not yours, it's his. But we can use it in ministry, we can use it in life. But then he's quick to remind them, don't get excited about those things. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're not going to need miracles in heaven. It'll be an everyday miracle taking place every day. But we will have Jesus for the rest of our lives. Ken's story is right over there. Ken comes up to our office every now and again. I'll say, Ken, how you doing? And maybe you know the response. I'm going to heaven. That's what he says every time to me. Going to heaven. He's got the perspective. It's good. We're going to heaven, church. When we die, it's not the end. For millions of years, we're going to be in relationship with Jesus. Face to face. Wow. The little bit that we experience of him now, it's just a midget of what it's going to be like. How can we say Jesus first and not want that for everybody? Last point, authentic followers of Jesus Christ understand the privilege of being in relationship with God. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things that we've just talked about from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Church, we are so privileged that Jesus Christ lives inside of us. That every time we open the Bible, the Holy Spirit will bring revelation to the Word of God in our lives if we're seeking that. That we can enter into prayer any moment, any place, any time, and talk with God. God Almighty, creator of the universe. What a privilege. What an incredible privilege. I don't want that privilege just for me. I want it for the others that are out there. Jesus was speaking in Capernaum, ministering there, and man, it was an incredible time. Demons were coming out. People were being healed. Leprosy was leaving their bodies. People's hearts were turning to God in numbers. He got up the next morning, went to prayer. Disciples were looking around for him. They found him. They said, Jesus, the others are waiting for you. Listen, he could have built a church right there in Capernaum and had the whole town and region coming to his church. It could have been a mega church. But Jesus said, no, we need to go to the other town, guys, other towns around us. They said, but Jesus, that's where the action's at. And Jesus said, I know, but that's where the lost are at. Jesus first, church. Let's make Jesus first. We've got, what, 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years on this planet? That's it. There aren't going to be any unbelievers in heaven. There's only going to be believers. So the only time we have an opportunity to make the impact, the only time we have an opportunity to touch our families and our friends and our coworkers and our classmates, the only opportunity is right now. It's a desperate hour for the church in America. It's a desperate time for the church around the world. And not because persecution is coming or any of the other stuff, because we need to get the gospel out. This is our generation. It is our responsibility, friends. Let's take it. Let's grab a hold of it. Let's make Jesus first. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we serve this amazing Savior. We know so little about you, Lord, but the little we do know is so incredible. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that when you looked at this world that hated you and rejected you, you didn't say me first, but you said Father first. You said we're going to go to the world. It wasn't a selfish ambition that brought you here. It was a heart for this world. And now, Lord, as we come to you, people that have been saved and been touched by other people's lives, people that have been richly blessed by your grace and goodness, you're asking us to do the very same thing. Lord, teach us how to put you first. You will use us, but you will not abuse us. There may be times when we're busy, but when we are, you'll give us the grace to walk in it. There may be times when we're sacrificial, but with that sacrifice will come your blessings and anointing. God, we want to have a heart that just says you first. Teach us how to do it, Lord. We're learning. None of us are perfect, but we want to be more and more Jesus first people. Do that in our lives, we pray, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.